Romans 10.
Romans 10. We got a little ditty there. I want to just hit. Be a hit and run, a touchdown. I just got a whole thing going on here that maybe you'll tune in just a minute. It'll come clear. We'll all.
It came straight from California.
It is California, I tell you. I don't know. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's read that again. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The first time you hear it, it just sounds simple. Well, let's see, I got to hear something, and then I'll know what to believe. But as you meditate on that, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that means if I hear the word of God, then I'll have faith. Well, that's kind of true. But if you hear it deeper than that, faith, I consistently can put the name Jesus in faith, and it comes out right. Jesus comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, hearing by his own self. And the coming of Christ through the speaking of Christ to Christ produces, or not produces, but is faith. And the essence of this little circular wording is to bring you to a place where you enter into rest. Because if these words have their intended effect on you, faith comes by hearing. This is a real foundation, a cornerstone of understanding of all scriptures. You kind of start at this one. There's some other ones. I'm going to go to Hebrews in a minute, but in Hebrews it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, do you think he's talking about your ability to produce belief? And those who do produce belief are the ones he likes? No, that's not what we've learned. We've learned that without Christ, without Jesus, it's impossible to please God. So in both of these cases, you get this sense of this feeling, where am I in this equation? And the more you think about it, the less you become, because you are nothing in this equation. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When I was struck with this stuff last night, that how simple the gospel really is. We as man take this simplicity and then stretch it out and make it some complicated affair. And that's okay. You got to do that, because that you have to be satisfied with the Lamb on every dimension. But as you go way out there, all you find is it comes right back to the simplicity of the rest and the lack of your activity, the abandonment of yourself, the denial of you, that pleases God. Then in that position, suddenly the mystery of the gospel is engaged, and it's you after all. Because your true identity, which we've been told for years, your true identity is Christ. That's the mystery revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Once everything else is eliminated and you have willingly entered in and allowed yourself to surrender and eliminate self, which seems like you will then be no more, then suddenly you are everything, because you are one in Christ, who is totally pleasing to God. So
we sort of touched on this last night, talking about paradox of Paul, you know, saying, "I live, yet not I, that liveth Christ that liveth in me."
Yeah.
It doesn't sit well with our brains because we can't really
can't do anything with it.
In a slot, you know.
Yeah.
Make sense.
Yeah.
It'll never make sense.
We want to perform. We want to take this mystery and work it at some point. And the longer we're involved in it, the more subtle you want it to perform. When it's supposed to get simpler, I mean, if you're not careful, you'll try and make it into something and think, well, now I really have to do something. But the irony is the road gets narrower. You have less to do and less to do, which challenges your brain, because the deeper in the faith, the brain would like to make more of you, make you into something. And then the mystery is then an even greater mystery, because if you continue to abandon yourself, God makes more of you until you look at it and say, hey, I'm more, and then suddenly you're less. So we're really dealing with a lot of smoke and mirrors in this mystery of the gospel and how it operates.
The command to take no thought for your own life. I mean,
yeah.
You can't
sit down and do it. I think I'm going to do that now.
It's
like,
don't feel your shoes.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, all you can do is feel your shoes.
Yeah,
now I'm going to be feeling my shoes for the rest of the day.
That was the purpose of the command, was to reveal how often we take thoughts. I mean, even the act of attempting to follow a commandment,
yeah,
makes it void.
Yeah.
What would you fill your shoes with?
Feel.
It's all this I hear about.
Feel.
Feel.
Feeling.
That's what I said. What would you fill your shoes with?
Feel.
Feel.
Sense your shoes on your feet.
But in all this circular and complicated sounding wording only leads to one little spot. It leads to the bullseye. The symbol for sin is a bullseye. Harmartia means sin, and sin means to miss the mark, you know, to not hit that very center. And you miss that mark at any one of these points when self enters in on any subtle dimension. And for us, it's a subtle dimension of usually some great spiritual insight or something that we hold on to.
That's not the way it works for me.
How does it work for you? You don't get those flashes of brilliance. Well, the revelation comes and it's, oh my God, it is so simple. Now what can I do with it? You know, the minute you try and capture it and use it for yourself, then it becomes something else. And that's God's signal that we remain consistently in this place of abandonment. And if we don't have abandonment down at this point, or denial of self as a way of life, because that's Christ in you, what is what he does, then this is a tough place to live. Because your mind will take you off in every direction there is. So this is not a safe place to be if you're not in total agreement with the denial of self and abandonment of self. Because it'll twist you around.
Unless you can fake it.
Yeah. In Hebrews... What am I doing in James? Hebrews.
Your Bible's falling apart.
It was here this morning.
Wait a minute. Hebrews 11.
Yeah, it's Hebrews 11. No, it's not. It's James 3. Come on. It was Hebrews 11, but that's because I read it wrong.
Those are two entirely different words.
So you read it wrong.
I'm not going to tell you how it happened. You'd just make fun of me and you'd think less of me.
No,
James 2. James 3, 2. That would be hard, wouldn't it? James 3. On James 2, 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Okay, the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Again, the natural man hears that in a particular way. Oh, if I don't have a lot of money, I'll probably be a spiritual giant. I'll be rich in faith. So it's like, okay not to have money because now God can probably make me rich in him, his faith. But it's not, again, faith is not a commodity there. Faith is the life of Christ. So whether you have a lot of money or possessions or not cannot be the issue. Because if that's the issue, then everybody would have to give up everything they've got just to know God. But maybe you do have to give up everything. You have to give up the ownership or that relationship with everything. I mean, if it were impossible to know God and have a lot of money, the Starks are in trouble. But we don't think they are. They're very simple people who have somehow got a grip on some reality. So God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to them that love him. But you have despised the poor. You despised your own poverty, not necessarily the ones outside, but you don't like being poor. But do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Well, you as the rich man do that very thing to you. You judge yourself. You see that you lack. You're not up to par, and you bring your own self before the judgment seat, and then you condemn yourself and put yourself in prison, and then you go about serving your sentence. Now, have you all seen the TV lately with the guys over in Iraq beating themselves with the cat of nine tails?
Yeah.
Okay. Aren't they silly?
Yeah.
Well, that's what we... The cat of nine tails.
Yeah, you said, aren't they what?
Aren't they silly? Yeah. Well, then that's what we do to ourselves. We put ourselves in prison and we beat ourselves because we are unworthy. We've been judged unworthy by the king who has put us in prison and decided that we should not only stay trapped in prison, but we should be flogged. And so those things we see as pictures of our own personal inner workings of the mind, of how it works. So, anybody in here relate to that?
I was just thinking about, you know, how things like that happen all over the world. And it's because everyone sort of somewhere deep down understands that, you know, there has to be shedding of blood.
Yeah.
You know, there has to be some kind of something like that happen, you know, and if there's no Savior, if there's no Messiah who completed it and it is finished, then you've got to do that.
Yeah.
And it's like it's forced by your own, you know, everything's pushing in that direction. Somebody's got to pay. You know, if you're not flogging yourself, you got to flog somebody else.
Or, yeah.
You know, some blood.
Somebody's got to get flogged.
To make things right.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, there's sects in Christianity that do that too. It's the penitentes, right, in Mexico, not just this one.
With the shedding of blood, you see the guys cutting their heads. Is that part of what you're saying? Man, that was incredible.
But it's like the only blood that means anything is his blood.
Mm-hmm.
And his
blood.
Death.
Yeah.
And our identification with that. And that has nothing to do with beating yourself or, you know, because he's finished it.
That's right.
He's completed everything.
Yeah.
So what's that supposed to make them doing all this stuff?
Silly. Silly means, I just happened to look this up. Silly means deludable, It means someone who can be seduced. And it's funny that we're again looking at those guys when we are the silly ones. But from God's point of view, huh?
We're even more so. We know.
Yeah,
we know this mystery.
We've heard it and step away from. Not on the outside. But that you know, that word silly was out of Psalm 19. It says the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. And simple is silly. And simple is the one who a simple person is one who can be seduced and who can be deluded. Because they're open. They're not guarded. And we don't want to be called simple. Don't call me simple. Don't put that on me. But yet that's the very thing that we must be. Because if you're not simple, you're guarded. And God can't touch you. But if you're open, that makes you simple. And then, yes, you can be deluded. But you're also then subject to the mystery. It has to go both ways. You have to be able to be deluded for this mystery to enter in. Otherwise, you, by your own strength, are stacking up walls around you to protect yourself as opposed to denying yourself. So once again, the same mystery keeps hitting us at every point where we have to let our guard down. We have to surrender to where we're not able to protect ourselves. We're subject to being destroyed. And that's the last thing the human being wants to happen. I mean, the self-preservation instinct is the last gate. You'll do anything to protect yourself. But when you come into the kingdom of God, that has to go. And you have to be willing to be a fool. And you are a fool. When people see you as you really are, you know, they'll laugh at you and they'll make fun of you. You know, they'll see you for what you really are, but then that goes away. I mean, that's just bull. And that's when love is able to be manifest, because we see each other as we really are and yet we love each other anyway. And that's then something's happening. But until that bad part takes place, unless you're willing to be a fool for Christ, you'll never know Him. It's terrible for the old man. That's why Ole always says that the gospel is bad news for the old man. And that is bad news when you have to, your shame is open, and you are a fool. People find out. Your cover is blown. But everyone around here generally has experienced that. They see you as you are. You confess all your faults. It's very difficult to confess faults, isn't it? But when you get to that point and you go ahead and let it out, then there is love, and that's when the mystery is really visible. Because then all these things I started with this morning, there begins to be faith, a recognition that this life that's taking place in you is so different than what you imagine it to be, that it's from another planet. It has nothing to do with this world system that we're tied into. We got a lot of tentacles, a lot of roots. But one by one, these roots are being cut off when we find there's no real life there. And that's what we must find out. That's why we have to go all the way with everything to find out if there's water down there. I was thinking about something. We're talking about Ole getting catheterized, and anybody who's had the experience can talk to him, but anybody who hasn't, it won't make any sense. You know, well, you haven't had it, so you don't know what you're talking about. But get two men who've been catheterized, and they got fellowship. You know, man, brother, yeah, you know, they really. Yeah, they can relate. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of cuts here. But if you haven't had the experience, you're just a talker. You know, somebody who's, yeah, I've heard it's pretty tough. Well, the same thing with the gospel. We have to be experienced in what we're talking about. We have to have been through it. That's why without the suffering, our words don't have any life.
Yeah, know? What you just said is sort of funny. But, I mean, it's absolutely right. It's the fellowship of the suffering.
That's right. That's the point.
That's absolutely right. If you don't suffer with him, you won't reign with
him. You won't reign with him.
I mean, you can't get around it.
Yeah.
There's no getting around it.
No way.
And the big changeover is when no longer is you're talking about your suffering,
right.
But it's a fellowship of his suffering.
Yeah.
You see everything that you're going through is not being about you at all. And that's the thing that...
Then it's right.
You know.
Yeah.
Crossover point, because otherwise it's all about you.
You talked about it yesterday morning when it's a matter of what you see. You're in a traffic jam or something. Some people see themselves in a traffic jam. Others see an opportunity to, you know, to do some. I forget how you.
Prisoner. I was talking about being a prisoner.
Being a prisoner, yeah.
Prisoner in a traffic jam.
The same thing, yeah. But it's what you see in that. And if you're suffering because you're in a traffic jam, then it's your own personal sufferings. But if you see Christ in that place, it's nothing about you. I mean, that's how Paul could be in prison. And what did he call it?
Prisoner of the Lord.
Yeah. So all this stuff is about right seeing, which leads you to right worship. You're worshiping God because you're seeing him as all and in all. There's no place that he is not. It's night and day. It's completely two different universes. Same experience, two universes. That's like, what's with Ole? He comes in here and preaches up a storm and still confesses God is Lord. And, I mean, not only doesn't back off, but the gospel seems to be mightier in him. And yet he sits over there a broken vessel. I mean, the guy can't hardly breathe half the time, and he's pain and packed in ice. You know, when's he going to give this faith up? You know, but the suffering, I think he sees. If he didn't see, he couldn't profess the faith that he does still.
The suffering, I just had a sense of what suffering has, what it has to do with God, what it does to him, to see. On a very simple level, Stuart had to have stitches in his lip when he was two or three, and it's a terrifying experience. He's being strapped down to this board, and this guy with this needle is coming at his face, and he's screaming, and that had a profound impact on me.
Oh yeah,
seeing my son suffer so.
Yeah.
But knowing that the purpose of the suffering was for his benefit.
Yeah.
So I'm just thinking about what God, the experience, or I don't know how to say it, but there's a
knowledge of,
there's something going on.
Yeah, yeah. It's important.
That is a revelation of the heart of God.
Yeah. And that's one of the doors to the kingdom. And who wants to open the door to suffering? I mean, that's the opposite of our program, which is perfect. It's perfect irony from God's point of view.
Yeah, and from my perspective, Stuart's suffering was for his benefit, but there's no way I could convey that to him.
Yeah.
He just threw it.
Yeah. Amazing. I had that.
If he trusts me, then it's not suffering.
Yeah.
It's something that's necessary from his father.
Mm-hmm. All right, the simplicity of your faith. Don't make it complicated. It's not that. Let remain in the rest and let God be the author and the finisher of your faith. He started a good work in you. he is able to complete it. You don't have to say, oh, good, he's got it started. Now it's time for me to finish it. That's the worst thing that can happen. Remain in that rest today and let him show you himself. Amen? Okay.